And in a weird sort of way, when we need him most, sometimes it seems like he isn't there. And the passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning is in John chapter 11, and you can turn there. And in this event is expressed very well that sentiment that so many of us have known at difficult times of our life. We're feeling like, Jesus, you're there for us when things are great. But now when I really need you, where are you? What happened to you? It's the story of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the brother to Mary and Martha. Jesus was very close to this family. When he was in town there in Bethany, he would often stay at their house. It was just a couple miles from Jerusalem. And so whenever he was down there in the south, you could count on him being there. Mary, Martha, Lazarus had a great relationship with Jesus. They were there during some great times. But now in John chapter 11, Lazarus is really sick. In fact, he ends up dying. And it's at that point, it's going through that experience that they had this feeling, where is Jesus when we really need him? We'll see as we go through the story. Both of the sisters come to Jesus and say, you know, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And how many times do we, in the trials in our lives, in the difficulties, look at it and say, Jesus, if you were just here, you could have stopped this from happening. You could have fixed this. You could have made this happen. We sometimes feel like, you know, Jesus, there's such an easy solution to my problems. That job that I applied for, it's the perfect job. If I would get that, everything would be great. All you have to do, God, is snap your fingers, get me that job, and we're in business. Or maybe you look at that, you know, Reader's Digest sweepstakes form that came in the mail, and you're a finalist. You've been chosen as one of the finalists, and you're going, God, this is perfect. Everything I'm struggling with, all the problems, and in fact, I have some friends that are going through problems, and you could solve their problem by just having my number picked. But it doesn't happen. And you think, why, Jesus, you would die for me, but you can't just pick a number for me? How hard is that? And we feel like, oh, man. And it causes us to not trust in Jesus sometimes because he just doesn't seem like a real clutch performer to us. So here in John chapter 11, we begin reading, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was there that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent a message to Jesus and said, Lord, behold, pay attention. He whom you love is sick. This brings up one of the first things that we need to always remember. Whatever it is that we're going through, whatever the trials, the testings, the difficulties, at least Mary and Martha knew, Jesus, you love Lazarus. And we need to remember, God loves us. Jesus has proven his love for us. He gave his life for us. He loved us to death. He offered himself because here's how we know love, Paul said to the Romans. God showed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's remember this right up front. Looking right down in verse 5, it says again, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. And that's the first thing that you need to remember if you're trying to make sense out of life. He really loves you. He does. Don't let go of that. So often we will let go of that first. Oh, something bad happens to me. Doesn't God love me? Now, this is the most basic thing. It's why when our kids are really small, we teach them. One of the first things we ever teach them is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so basic. It's so fundamental. And yet, we can so often forget it. So don't let go of that. As Pastor Chuck often says, when you come across things that you don't understand, don't let go of what you do understand. And what I do understand is God loves me. I don't understand a lot else that goes on in my life, but I know that, and I will not let go of that which I know in order to struggle with that which I don't know. That's not at issue. God loves you, and they understood that Jesus loved them. That's why they were crying out to him in the first place. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is the second thing that we can know. God works everything out according to his glory. Now, you might go, yeah, great for his glory, but what about me? When do I get to participate in the glory? Well, the truth is that when God is glorified, we'll all be glorified. When he is celebrating, we'll celebrate with him. In a sense, what this is saying is this happened because there's going to be an incredible party down the road. There's going to be an amazing celebration. And I can never understand and never appreciate how God comes through unless I go through these times when it seems like he's not. It's just something to celebrate. We really, here in Southern California, we don't get all excited when the sun comes up. Go, oh, it's a beautiful day. We look and go, oh, it's a beautiful day. So, of course it's a beautiful day. It's why we live here. It's usually a beautiful day. And if you're a skier or a snowboarder, you might look and go, oh, it's a beautiful day. There's not going to be more snow in the mountains. But understanding that God loves us and seeing who he is, we realize everything that he does, someday we will celebrate it. Someday we will glory with him. In heaven, in the book of Revelation, we see even the martyrs who are there before the throne of God, clothed in white. They've had their heads chopped off for their faith in Jesus Christ. And they are singing together of one accord. This was a great plan. God, you're true and right and just. Everything you do, this was a great idea, God. So when we realize at the tail end of everything, that we'll look back and say, wow, this is something to celebrate. We'll glory with God. We'll glory in God. We'll glory because his purposes are being accomplished. And that it helps if we realize that now. Now, obviously, if the disciples had known, if Mary and Martha had known that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead here in a few days, it wouldn't have been a big deal. They wouldn't have been weeping. They wouldn't have been struggling and crying out. But had they not gone through that time, it wouldn't have been the joy of Lazarus being raised from the dead. To be healed from being dead is a bigger deal than to be healed from being sick. And so God does things that will bring about his glory. And by faith, we need to understand whatever it is that you're going through, that I'm going through right now, someday we'll celebrate. Someday it's going to lead to a glorious celebration of who God is and what he's done. And when it's all over, we're going to go, this was perfect. This was such a great idea that God had to deal with this problem in the way in which he did. He goes on in verse 6 to say, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now, I'm sure this was really frustrating for Mary and Martha. The disciples thought they understood it. Their attitude was, it's dangerous down there. Last time we were down there, they wanted to stone Jesus. And so they thought Jesus was delaying because, well, he just wasn't going to go. He wasn't going to risk his life. For Mary and Martha, it must have been really frustrating if they heard and the word came that, yeah, Jesus is just not in a hurry. And that's really what affects us so many times. That's what causes us to struggle so much, is because if I'm in a hurry, I think Jesus ought to be in a hurry. If it's an emergency to me, it ought to be an emergency to him. And yet the truth is, because he knows everything and he has perfect timing for everything, he's never in a hurry. He's had all of eternity past and even before time was created to figure out what to do. And so my emergency isn't his emergency, and that's frustrating. It was frustrating to the disciples when they were in a boat that was about to capsize because the waves were coming up over the side of it and Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. And they felt, what's going on here? He's sleeping. And they woke him up vociferously saying, come on, Ben, you got to do something here. And that's what we do too. Oh, if we have a problem that's a minor problem, no big deal. We'll pray, kind of, you know, like when, you know, one of your little kids hurts their finger or something and then they come running to us and, oh, and we kiss it and it's fine. Sometimes that's our attitude about the little problems. But how about when something big happens? Now, if I get a cold, I may pray to get healed. But otherwise, I'm going to be okay in a few days anyway. So it's not that big of a deal. But all of a sudden, if there's something really serious that's happening, I'm about to lose everything I own, or my life is in danger, Now I grab Jesus by the lapels and go, you got to do something. This is an emergency. And there he is, sleeping in the back of the boat. There he is, dinking around up in Capernaum and not heading to the scene where he's really needed. Somebody was mentioning to me after first service that they had read a book called God's Waiting Room. I think of some of the times I've spent in waiting rooms. Oh, it's tough. Oh, man, it's hard. You're just going, come on, I can deal with whatever it is that's happened, but you've got me waiting. It's horrible. You may even be waiting for something really great to take place, like having a baby, but it's still, you're waiting. And that's kind of where we're at in our lives. But we need to understand, God does things in his own timing. He doesn't do it the way we think he ought to, and he doesn't do it when we think he ought to, because he has a better plan than we do. But understand, a part of this life, it's a waiting room. It really is. We're waiting because he's waiting, and that has to be okay. As painful as that is, as miserable as it may make us, we understand God doesn't go by our timetable. Well, we read on in the story after he waited around for a couple of days. He said to the disciples, okay, let's go south. Let's go down to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going down there again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, as he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to sneak down there. I'm not worried about it. I'm not afraid. I'll walk right in. I know what I'm doing. If you live your life in an honest way in the light before God, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. Now, one of the reasons why we panic, one of the reasons why we struggle when we hear, Jesus, show up, is because we're scared. We're afraid of what's going to happen, and things that scare us panic us. But for Jesus, nothing scared him. He wasn't afraid. Nobody could take him before his time. But remember, he's the one who would prove here in a few verses that he controls life and death. Somebody dies, he can raise them from the dead. So what's he afraid of? He knew that he was going to die eventually, but it would be according to his timetable, and he would raise himself from the dead. So death wasn't something that scared him like it did most people. And so he shows them, not only is he not in a hurry, but he's not afraid. And then as we read on, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to go wake him up. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's another thing we learn when we're going through these times. Jesus, the way he looks at it, this is simple. It's not scary, but not only that, it's like, to him, waking up somebody who's sleeping on the sofa is the same as him raising someone from the dead. It doesn't take a greater effort. So for him, big problems or little problems, they're all the same. Oh, you know, if you've had a baby, you understand how scary it is sometimes. They're laying there and you just watch them. You're just so afraid that they're going to get SIDS or something. And so you keep poking them and making sure their heart's beating, making sure they're healthy. You don't want to leave them alone. It's scary when they go to sleep sometimes. But when someone becomes an adult, you see them go to sleep. Well, when you're like a teenager, you see somebody go to sleep, it's funny. I know on a lot of the sports trips and other youth trips, boy, if a kid falls asleep on the bus, that's the greatest. You can do funny things to them, draw things on their faces. You hope they start drooling. You get the picture. It's just, you know, it's great. As you get older, you just see somebody fall asleep and you're going, oh, that's nice. I'm glad they can get the sleep. I watch somebody sleep. I don't panic. Anne falls asleep, not very well at night, but she can't watch a full movie or TV show or anything. She just nods right off. And we don't panic. You know, and you're not going to find out who wins The Apprentice. Well, we know. We're going to tell her later. She won't see it. She hasn't seen an entire TV show ever. But she just falls asleep. But I don't panic. It's like, you know what? She's going to wake up. And let's just let her sleep. Let's just be quiet and take it easy. It's a good thing she's asleep. Well, that's the kind of perspective that Jesus has when he looks even at somebody who's in danger of dying or when they die. He goes, you know what? For me to raise somebody from the dead is just as easy as for me to shake someone and wake them up. Now, Anne, it's easy to wake her up. Will, on the other hand, you can't wake him up. I think it'd be easier to raise somebody from the dead than to wake him up. But regardless, Jesus looks at him and goes, you know what? He's just sleeping. This isn't a big problem. And it's so important for us to see that no matter what the magnitude of the problem that we face, it's not a big deal to him. Then he goes on to say, verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, come on, let's go. I'm glad for your sakes. Now, he didn't say I'm glad for Lazarus' sake. He could have healed Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus got kind of ripped off in the deal in a way. Because he dies, he goes to heaven, he goes to Abraham's bosom. Everything's great for him. He's in being comforted and enjoying. And 3 days later, he gets yanked back to the earth. Hey, good news, Lazarus, you're still alive. What? That's not good news. I'm going to have to die again. You think I want to do this again? But he said for his disciples, for your sakes, this is a good thing. And that's something that we need to understand too. God is going to do something good through every bit of pain and suffering that we go through. Every situation where we feel alienated from him. Every time we get the feeling that, where are you, Jesus? He's going, there's something good that I want to do in your life through this. Now, it may be the good that he's going to do for you as the one who's suffering. It may be something good that he wants to do in someone else's life through them witnessing your suffering. But the fact is, these hard times that we go through on this life, God intends for them to bring good into our lives. He wants to draw us closer to him. He wants us to learn things that, frankly, you can't learn in any other way. Oh, you'd like to take a shortcut. You'd like to just get the idiot's guide to becoming who you're supposed to be. But he goes, no, this is the way I know how this works. This is something that when you see it after it's over, you're going to say, that was a good thing that that happened. Things came out of that that couldn't have happened any other way. Character was built into my life. Relationships were formed. All sorts of things happened that couldn't have happened through some other way. He goes, this is going to be good for you. Oh, how we hate to hear that even from God when he goes, don't worry, this is going to be good for you. Oh, great, we're so conditioned. To me, if something's good for me, that says one thing. This is going to be terrible. If somebody says, oh, eat this, it's really good for you, I'm not interested. The only thing I ever crave to eat are things that aren't good for me. I never in a million years would just, if I'm out starving in the desert or something, just start imagining, if I just had some green beans. No, if I had some green beans, I might just go ahead and die rather than eat them. But oh, something like an ice cream sundae or a slice of pepperoni pizza or, you know, something else. It's like, ooh, yeah, that sounds good. But he says, no, this is going to be good for you and you may not like it. But when it's over, you're going to say, I'm glad. It's a part of the celebrating of the glory of God is realizing that everything that happens in the life of his child is going to be good for you. So Thomas, doubting Thomas, said to the other disciples, well, let's go too. We might as well die with him. Again, not quite getting it, but just going, okay, fine, we'll go along. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. This is kind of significant. In those days, in their culture, their superstition, they believed that when you died, your soul kind of hung around for 3 days and then ultimately went to wherever it was going to go. So he left Lazarus dead for 4 days so they would know he's really dead. At this point, he's seriously dead. And so for 4 days. Now, Bethany was a couple miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them. They would do that. And in the same way that today people will flock to something that's exciting or cars will slow down to try to see an accident, at a funeral, people would show up for days and just mourn for you. Just, you know, it felt good to get it out of their system. And so this was happening. But Martha heard Jesus was coming in verse 20 and went and met him. Mary was still in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Just accusing him and then going, don't get mad though. I mean, even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Martha's coming and saying what we would often say, look what happened, God. You could have done it if you were here. The implication is either you don't care enough, you just didn't show up, you're not strong enough, your timing is off. But God, you have a problem, and now I'm paying the price for it. That's basically what Martha's saying. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Oh, that sounds good. Sounds very religious and pious. And she goes, yeah, yeah, I know. In the last day, the day of the resurrection, pie in the sky, by and by, yeah, he'll rise. But that's not helping me now. That's not making me feel good now. And Jesus said, look, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he still lives. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? He says, this is all about me. I hold the key to life and death. Do you really believe that? You're saying that, you know, and she goes on to say, yeah, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, you've come into the world. She believes it in her head. Her theology is straight. She goes, you're the Messiah. You're God. You know what you're doing. I don't. You someday will make it all worthwhile, but right now this just stinks because you didn't come through for me. You failed. You let me down. When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary. Kind of put a little con, you know, he's going, maybe, you know, I've always been the one that's real practical and I push a little too hard. Maybe I came on too hard with Jesus. But Mary, she's the one that's all devotional and spiritual and everything. So she cons Mary, goes, oh, hey, Jesus was asking about you. There's no indication that he really was. He's calling for you. So Mary went, got up quickly. A bunch of the ladies followed her and thinking she was going to the tomb to weep. And she came, and verse 32, Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Mary coming off a little differently than Martha. They had both been talking. But with her, it wasn't an accusing, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened to my brother. With her, it was worship. It was falling down at his feet. She was weeping and crying and just going, Jesus, I don't get it. I don't understand. I know Martha comes off strong, but I kind of agree with her. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus' response is interesting. When he saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Twice it says that Jesus was groaning within himself. The word there for groaning was a word that literally the basic meaning of the word was when a workhorse was just struggling and striving against the load, and it would be snorting as steam would be coming out of its nostrils. I remember one time I was back in Ohio, and there were a lot of Amish that had these carts that would go on the roads, and it was really cold outside. And you'd see them going up a hill as I passed them in my rental car. They're going up a hill, and these horses were just straining. You could see every muscle and sinew in their body just struggling and whoosh. And because the air was so cold, just looked like steam coming out of their nostrils. That's the word. It's, if you were going to describe it, it would be Jesus saw this scene. He saw these people weeping, and he just went, ah! He just groaned deeply, and then he wept. And then he groaned deeply again. This was difficult for him. Oh, raising a dead man? Easy. But because Jesus loved them, to see them going through what they were going through, that was difficult. That was painful. He was feeling it with them. Now, you might look at it and go, come on, Jesus, what are you crying about? You're going to raise him from the dead in a few minutes. It's going to be great. You should be fighting back a grin. You should be choking back the laughter. Instead, here you are groaning. Well, it's the same way today, frankly, because he loves us. Because he cares so deeply about us that when we're going through something, he's going through it as well. He feels it. It wasn't that he looked at them and thought, oh boy, what a bunch of losers. Not at all. See, the thing is, he knew Lazarus was going to rise from the dead, but he also knew that Lazarus would still be alive, looking forward to another death. But not only that, Jesus saw you and he saw me. He saw what the condition of the world is like because of sin. And he thought, I can raise this one. But in order for me to really raise them all and have them stay alive, it's going to take me giving my life. And it's going to hurt a lot of people for a lot of years. I believe that when God looks at you right now with what you're going through, you can know not only that he loves you, but you can know that he's feeling it with you. The Bible says that he catches all of our tears and saves them in a bottle. The implication is that he sees every one of them. He knows what you're feeling and he's feeling it with you. If it's difficult for you, hey, it hurts him as well. He felt it. He paid the price for it. Now, these people said what we could say too. Come on, this guy opened the eyes of the blind. Couldn't he just kept this guy from dying? Jesus, what are you crying about? Just you should have fixed it. You blew it. You messed up. In our lives, when we see things happening that we don't understand, oh, remember again, back to square one, back to the first thing we said we need to remember, Jesus loves you. And he's groaning, he's struggling, he's crying for you because he cares about you, because he sees what it is that's paining you, that's making life difficult for you. And then he said, go ahead and roll the stone away, verse 39. It's interesting, Jesus didn't just move the stone himself. They're big rocks. He could have just moved it just by looking at it or blinking his eyes or snapping his fingers. But they had to roll the stone away. You might be standing in front of some kind of a grave where your life or someone else's is at stake. Your dreams are dead and buried. All that you ever wanted to happen, it looks like it's not going to happen. But still, by faith, it may be, you may be the one that has to roll the stone away. You may be the one that says, look, me rolling the stone away, all it's going to do is make a big stink. But he tells me to roll the stone away, and that's what I'm going to do. Sometimes we go through such pain and torture inside of us. We're wrestling, struggling with questions that we don't like to think about, and we would never share it with anyone. We would never really want to open up. And he goes, I know there's death in you. I know you're dying inside. I know you're even thinking of dying literally. But what I'm telling you is, roll that stone away. Oh, but it's going to stink. People will reject me. It'll freak people out. I don't even want to think about it. And he goes, no, just roll it away. Roll it away. I give life. I turn death into life. That's who I am. That's what I do. And so he told them to roll the stone away. And Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? They took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So he thanks God and he goes, God, I know that you know that I'm thankful already, but these people wanted to see it. It needs to be recorded in John chapter 11, so that's why I'm saying this. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Some people have said he needed to say Lazarus or all the dead people would have come out. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Lazarus was set free. Set free to have a ministry. In the next chapter, they're trying to kill him because it's really powerful witness that he had. Yeah, I was dead for 4 days and Jesus brought me back to life. But that'd be kind of a frustrating problem for these religious leaders. How do you kill somebody who has already died? And now he's alive again after 4 days. What do? Threaten him? Lazarus, we're going to kill you if you don't shut up. He doesn't care. He's going back to a place of comfort and just the sweetness of the fellowship. And so he's not afraid to die anymore. Not only that, Jesus is still here. So if he's supposed to die, Jesus will raise him again. That'll be good. Want to see it again? And so what an incredible thing is accomplished by what Jesus did at this point, by setting free someone who was dead, because it would send a message to all of us that death isn't the enemy, that death isn't something to fear, that death isn't something that takes you outside the realm of his power, his control, his love. Death is not scary to him. shouldn't be to us either. Because we realize he says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe it? And we go, well, yeah, I believe it. Kind of the way that Martha did. I've got my theology down on this. But he's going, no, do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough to roll the stone away? Do you believe it enough to face it with joy? Do you believe it enough to accept what I'm doing in your life, whatever it is, however it looks, however difficult it may be? And I think sometimes we go, God just doesn't act like we expect him to. In fact, when we hear about Jesus being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, when we see Jesus weeping, we kind of think, man, if he's weeping, if he's hurting, we're in trouble. But he goes, no, that's not it. I'm doing this to be with you. I'm doing this to come into a closer fellowship with you. I'm allowing this because it's going to turn you into somebody that you could never be turned into if you didn't go through this difficult time. And so we fall back in faith on what we know. And we know, first of all, he loves us. He proved that already. Don't question his love. Always, if there's nothing else you can hang on to that. He loves me. And then to realize that he's going to bring glory to himself and to us through everything that he does. So not only do we know he loves us, we know there's a party coming. We know there's a celebration that's on the way because God will bring glory. That's what he wants to do. That's what he always does. But we also understand he's not in a hurry. That's okay. His timing is perfect. He may not do it the way we want to do it, when he wants us to do it, but when it's all said and done, he'll get the job done. And his solution is different than yours because his solution is better than yours. We also know he's not afraid. He's not scared. Hey, I'll walk into Jerusalem. They can't threaten me. They can't hurt me. And they can't you either. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I can come as close to death until I finally die. Or if I want to come close to it and then God just whoom, causes me to veer off at the last second, hey, I'll fear no evil because he's with me. And as we see God and realize what he's doing and all this stuff, we realize it's easy for him. But not only is it easy for him, it's good for you. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for me. What we go through, it will contribute to who we are in a way that when we look back, we'll say, this was so worth it. This was such a great deal. Man, it hurt like crazy. I did lots of groaning. I shed lots of tears. But in retrospect, I'm looking back and going, there was no other way for God to make me who I am than for me to go through what I've gone through. And ultimately to understand he's the resurrection and the life. So whatever it is that we're struggling with, worst thing that can happen is it's going to kill you, right? And that's the best thing that could happen. If it kills you, praise God, you're in heaven celebrating with him. He's gone to prepare a place for you. If he goes, he'll come again. And I don't know what time he's going to come for you or for me, but I know when I get there, if what happens down here kills me, though I may cry, though I may groan, it's going to be fine when I get there. It's going to be fine when I see him again, when I look Jesus in the face, then all of the things that I moaned and groaned about down here won't seem like much. Now, to have that perspective, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's difficult for us to live our lives in such a way that we're aware of who he is, we're aware of what he can do, we're hanging on to his love, even sensing that he's crying with us, even sense that he's groaning with us, yet all the eternal perspective, it's going to be okay. It's hard to get a grasp on that in our lives. And that's okay. He doesn't expect us to be supermen and superwomen. He understands. But he's going to do what he's going to do. And it's good. And someday, like those saints in heaven, we'll be with them celebrating what a great plan God had. Now, when I look at my life right now, I look at things that happen to me today. Oh, there's much of which I don't want to celebrate. There's much of which I miss seeing the glory of God. There are things I go through that I think, how in the world could this ever be good for me? This is bad for me. But by faith, I go, that's okay, man. I'm going to roll the stone away. I'm going to depend on his resurrection power. I'm going to trust him because I know his timing is better than mine. And ultimately, I know there's a party coming when we celebrate what God did and we say, God, you did this perfectly. Now, I want to make this clear. God didn't kill Lazarus. Lazarus was killed by disease. Disease that was caused by a world that's not right because of man's sin in the Garden of Eden. It turned the world upside down, and this world stinks. And Jesus looks at the pain and the suffering that goes on in this world, and he doesn't go, yep, that's just the way I wanted it to be. No, not at all. He hates it. It pains him. It's awful. But he says, I will respond to it. Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. And he says, I have a perfect solution to fix this that won't violate your will, that won't go back and interrupt the time and space continuum, that won't play some kind of back to the future games. No, I'm going to deal with it head on, straight on. I'm going to walk right into it, and I'll fix it in such a way that you'll look back and go, God, you just did that perfectly. And what you're going through right now that pains you as much as it does, the confusion that you have, the feeling of, Jesus, when are you going to show up? He'll show up. He'll be right on time. And I promise you, you'll look back and you'll say, you know, this was good for me. And not only that, you'll look at it and say, his timing, his methods, his response, perfect. Perfect. Let's pray.